Where we finished yesterday was talking a little bit about our adaptive capacity. It is something that the church has always done. We've always had to do things differently. I remember a lovely lady, we planted a church in the old church of St. Philip's in Felixstowe, and she was keen to remind me that back in the 20s they had a Sunday school with 200 members when they used the Book of Common Prayer. So we should get back to the Book of Common Prayer. Maybe she was right, but a whole lot of things has changed between the 20s, when every child in the area went to the local church and engaged in Sunday school in the language of the Book of Common Prayer. And therefore, understanding our culture and how to read our culture and engage with the culture around us is a key part of the theme for today, which is the church in its mission. So I thought we'd look at cultural stuff today, as we come into land on the subject of mission. So the importance of trying to understand our culture. I visit lots and lots of different churches, and it's amazing how quickly you can begin to pick up signs of the culture of each church. With a proviso, of course, in that culture is actually something that goes quite deep in the layers of community. And behaviours is one access point that helps us to understand culture. But there's a whole lot of other layers that we'll talk about while we go on to fully understand why do we do the things that we do the way that we do? What are the underlying beliefs and values that propagate that? And of course, the second proviso is the fact that it may well be in our churches, we have a midweek communion that's got a very different culture around the community to a family service that takes place on a Sunday afternoon, or a messy church, or a traditional service, or whatever. So culture is the way things happen. It's under the surface. It affects the way we do things. A common phrase about culture is that culture eats strategy for breakfast. If you have a strategy that is going against the culture of the community that you're serving, you need to address the cultural issues in order to move forward on the strategy. So we're going to think a little bit about culture before coffee in church, and then we're going to think a little bit about culture that we engage with beyond the walls of the church. That's where we're heading. Sam Chandler said that changing a culture requires clear thinking, concerted effort, enormous courage and creative consistency, because culture is generally rooted in things that we don't talk about. It's just there. It's not that some churches have a culture and others don't. We all have a culture, but we may not be aware of it. We don't reflect on it. We've just grown up in it, and it's there. John Cotter defined culture as culture consists of group norms of behaviours, the way we do things, and the underlying shared values that help keep those norms in place. So how do we identify the culture of our church community? We do it in a number of ways. The first thing is, what are the beliefs that are underlying? Now, if we were talking about an industry like Tesla or something, a founder of a new industry may be able to define what cultural norms they want in place. With our eating disorders charity, we've defined four cultural norms that we want to be true of that particular charity. But of course, in the church, much of our cultural beliefs are defined through scripture and through tradition, through the words of Jesus himself. So beliefs are at the heart of our culture. Around that are the values that we attach to those beliefs. And then we can see what those are from the outside in a number of different ways. What are the stories or the legends that are being told? I remember we were interviewing for a fairly well-known church where a previous vicar had been an author and a conference speaker and a very well-known person. And when the parish reps were asked to describe the parish, they talked about this particular time in their life. But that was 20 years previous. But the story still said something about the aspirational values of that church. What are the stories? Who do we talk about? Who embodies what we think is the culture of our community? What are some of the symbols and some of the rituals that are around? The layout of a room says something about the culture. Did you ever do a course at Theological College on the layout of churches and what that says, the way that we construct our worship space, what does it say? So All Souls Langham Place has a large pulpit right in the centre. St Martin in the Fields has a large altar in the centre. If you went to Holy Trinity Brompton, there's the setup for a large worship group in the centre. You know, the way we organise things says something about our culture. And what are the rituals? What do the clergy wear? What happens at coffee time after church? If there's a newcomer, how will they see themselves being welcomed received into the community? Cultural symbols. Changing cultural symbols is often a sign of something that we're trying to do that comes from our beliefs. So when I was an archdeacon, I was ex officio on the DAC, which is the committee in English dioceses that deals with buildings. I'd always thought of the DAC as the group that likes to say no. That's how I'd understood the DAC. Actually, I loved being part of the DAC in Bristol. And one of the things that happened soon after I joined them is that they said, we're looking for a symbol that reminds us that Jesus is at the centre of what we're seeking to do. And they discussed it as an item on the agenda, and somebody said, why don't we light a candle, place it by the screen where we're looking at people's detailed plans of what they're planning to do and so on. It was just a little symbol. Lighting a candle in itself, it made very little difference, except that we lit it in order to remind ourselves that we were about God's business. And just the symbols related to our beliefs is part of what culture is about. The language that we use also says something about our culture. What is it that we say? What is it about the way that we say things? What is it, you know, how accessible is the language to those who come? Language is another one. And, of course, the other thing is about power. Where is power located? I recently did a course for Portsmouth clergy. We had a one-year course on leadership. And I realised that some of the clergy who are based on the island, on the Isle of Wight, were living with a dynamic where particular people or families in the communities that have always been powerful voices in the community had a strong impact on church strategic decisions. We're going to do this, but we know that when so-and-so makes a comment about it, that will influence people's reactions. So where does power lie? And then the question I want to ask really is how we shape culture. And just want to give a couple of stories, really. I mentioned yesterday that I did my curacy in a church where the vicar, in his own language, had come to faith during a sabbatical just before I joined him. And he'd been away, he'd been studying the scriptures, he'd encountered Jesus, he'd encountered the renewal movement, and the congregation said he was a different human being, a completely different person after this experience. And it was quite it made the newspapers, and, you know, vicar confesses that he didn't know God, and all of that kind of stuff. It was an Anglo-Catholic parish, and very little changed in the symbols as such. So we still had Sanctus Bell, we still wore vestments, we still had ablutions, we had gospel processions. None of those things changed. But one thing changed, and that was he moved the statue of Mary to a less prominent position. This may be provocative, I don't know, but when I said to him, why have you moved that? He said, because one of the things I've discovered, and I didn't realize, is that through the work of the cross and the presence of the Holy Spirit, I have direct access to God. And I think for me, he said, Mary is often represented a mediator. Now, I don't think Mary wants that, and most of us that think Mary has a special place in the life of the church put it in that language. But for him, he thought there were certain things that for him represented, this is my access point for God. And I need to move that to one side to remind myself that I have access to God through the work of the Holy Spirit. Myself. See what I mean? And let me just give something a bit less spiritual. But I used to work in the docks in Felixstowe. And the docks was a volatile place. We used to call our congregation the driving congregation because everybody drove something. They drove buses or lorries. They drove trains. They drove cranes and transtainers and all sorts of things. Everybody seemed to drive things. But it was the only industry in the town. And that meant it was quite volatile. We had lots of suicides, that's another story I could talk about, but it was quite volatile. And one of the things that we prized and valued was that the gospel was a gospel of reconciliation. So we would always say that in this church, you know, if you are divided by which part of the docks you work on, that we do not bring that into church. It's a gospel of reconciliation. The ground is level. The train drivers sometimes were not on the same side as the lorry drivers and all the rest of it. And so actually when there was conflict, it often sparked up quite quickly. And so I learned to sort of, if I spotted that there was something to say, guys, you know, what's going on? can we just make sure we deal with that? So when I moved from dockers to doctors, which is what happened when I went to Southampton, we had 72 doctors in the congregation, 15 professors. Had a vice chancellor and a registrar and all sorts of intelligent people. On the second Sunday that I was in church, we went to an evening service, and there was an argument that sparked up between somebody who was involved on the technical side and somebody on the musical side, and it was quite noticeable and rather loud. And so I just kind of went up to them and said, I'm not sure what's going on, but, you know, we're about to have a service. Can we meet at the vicarage tomorrow at 7:30? Which is what I would have done in the docks. But of course, this sort of thing didn't happen amongst doctors. It was just not the way it worked. And word spread around the church that they'd been called to the vicar's study. And it was like school. It was just terrible. And so they came and they were like, before they came, everybody heard about this, you see. I thought I'd had a quiet word. The church warden rang me up and said, don't make too much of it because they're always like that. It doesn't matter, you know, we don't worry too much about it. I thought, what do you mean they're always like that? Why, they're always shouting at each other. So, you know, they came and we sat down and I said, so what's going on and what can we do about it? Because it's a gospel of reconciliation. We're on the same side. Is there something about, you know, the technical stuff or the music? What's going on? What do we do? So we had a conversation. And what I didn't realise in my second week, that news of that spread everywhere. You know, that the new vicar was not going to put up with petty arguments. I was quite happy for that because I do believe, I passionately believe, that the gospel is seen in relationships, and relationships grow as we look at the issues that divide us, and then we have conversations about it. So, you know, it wasn't a big statement, but I realised that I'd just made a value statement, and the value was very important to me. And it had been formed somewhere else, but it looked slightly different. I didn't do that anymore. We'd have an email or phone conversation or whatever, but in the world of the docs, you know, it was all face-to-face. So do you see what I mean? I think the values that we have are often unspoken and they're often not critiqued. And I think one of the useful things that businesses have discovered is that it's often worth figuring out what is it that we believe, therefore what is it that we value, and what are the consequential actions that we hold each other to account for, because actually we want to live in a joyful community. I'm sure you've got examples of that kind of thing. I went to one of the other mission agencies' offices in London recently, and on the wall they had written, "Everyone makes the coffee here." I mean, that's a behavioural statement that illustrates something that they believe about hierarchy. And in that office, they had hot desks. The boss didn't have his own office. You know, they wanted to express a value in the behaviours that came from their beliefs. So I believe that as clergy, we are cultural architects. But it requires a little bit of forensic work to find out what the culture comes from. Icebergs are used all the time, aren't they? But above the iceberg is probably the sort of vision, the strategy, the policies of a church, the goals, the procedures, the structures. We look for transparency in these things, and it's good to be as honest and open as we can be. But under the surface, there are other things that influence us, which would be our beliefs, our perceptions, our traditions, underwritten rules, stories, feelings, things that have gone wrong in the past. I discovered in one church that perfectly reasonable people became very unreasonable when we started planning Christmas, because there were strong views held about how Christmas should be celebrated. People would walk out in tears. And, you know, it took me a while to understand why is it that it's affecting people at this kind of a level. And, of course, it's to do with how they have invested their time in it and, therefore, how their offering is perceived in the decisions that are being made. And sometimes we need to unwrap some of these things in order to get to what matters. If you've heard of LICC, the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity, this is their kind of model of cultural things. And two things just wanted to highlight, really. One is their thing, focus on the front line. If you've looked at anything to do with LICC, nearly everything they produce is about helping Christians to live out their faith in whatever place they find themselves the majority of their time. So one of their values is that evangelism isn't primarily about what the church does. It's about what the church distributed does as salt and yeast in the community. And one of the things on the left there they say is they think that we change culture not by revolution but by one degree shifts. When the England cycling team or GB cycling team did so well, and the head of British cycling was asked, "Why are we so successful now?" He said, "It's all about one degree shifts. You know, we've just made the bikes a bit lighter. We've changed people's diet a little bit. The helmets have slightly changed, the chains, the oils. But the sum total of lots of one degree shifts is that we make change." And that's how culture changes. So just a really quick illustration of that. The first thing that impacts culture is the way that we are and what we model. Be the change that you want to be. That's what happened when I spoke to the two people about this argument that took place publicly. I didn't think of it in those terms, but what was naturally in me from the journey God's taken me on, you know, it kind of came out and it began to be a value that we all embrace as a community. And I often say to clergy when they're newly appointed to roles, this isn't just about a job that fits. There's something about the journey you've been on which is going to be rich for this community. So what is it that you've learned? What is it that you've discovered? What is it that you've begun to value? We model what the change that we want to see. And then around that, I think we work with it. We find other people that understand what it is that we're trying to say. For us, transparency around PCCs, I remember people thought that PCC meetings were private. And I said, no, PCC minutes have to go on the notice board because nobody will read the PCC minutes. But if they're not on the notice board, people will think that discussions are taking place that you're not party to. You know, transparency might be a value. Now, how do we express that? Work with others to express it. Persuade others that these things matter, that these are gospel things. Thirdly, we teach the values that we want to be true. I mean, I've just got a few things down here about the way that Jesus changed the cultural agenda. He took the story of a person that was attacked and then made the hero a Samaritan. He took a familiar story, but he then framed it in a way that represented a value, which was that the Samaritans have access to the kingdom of God from this point on. So he embedded in the stories that he told the values that matter. He challenged traditions. So he took the Passover tradition and added the words, "This cup is the covenant in my blood." That was taking the culture and challenging and moving it forward. He confronted the purity culture of his day by eating with tax collectors and sinners. And he celebrated culture changers, those who would not normally be celebrated. So to the Canaanite woman, when Jesus heard this, he said he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I say to you, I've not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." So we reinforce good culture in the way that we teach. And then it needs to be reinforced. Changes need to be made. I remember one guy was telling me about, this goes back to Christmas again. He said he was amazed by the fact that they had a beautiful choir in their church. And when Christmas came around, they had a scratch choir that was terrible. And he couldn't work out why it was that when they had the most visitors, they had their worst singers. And so he said, "This Christmas, he talked to the choir and said, you know, we would really love you to be at this particular event." And of course, the people who were part of the scratch choir and organized it, they were all terribly hurt and upset and all the rest of it, and wrote letters and emails and all of that kind of thing. But it was just a kind of value thing that said, when we've got the most of our visitors here, we want the best of what we can offer. But he said that he didn't kind of root that in anything. He didn't reinforce it. And when he left 3 years later, it went back to how it was. So if we think that something is, I mean, you may not think that's a particularly important thing, but for him it was. You see what I'm saying? You know, how do we embed the things that we value? And of course, if you remove these things, if you don't reinforce things, then they're likely not to last as long. If you don't teach these things, it'll just be the vicar's pet hobby. And if you don't work with others, the reach is going to be minimal. And if you don't model stuff, well, you might as well give up. So I just wanted to, before we have coffee, I know we're due to have coffee at 22, but we only started at 20 past. So I just wondered whether you might, with a neighbour, oh, sorry about that. You don't want to talk to your neighbours after last night. Get behind me, Stan. I wondered if you just might have a brief conversation with your neighbour about something in the culture of your church that you really value. So could you just think about, just to check that we know what we're talking about, I think we know what we're talking about, don't we? But is there something, I visited a church recently where there were a number of people with learning disabilities who were quite vocal during the service, and nobody minded. And somebody told me afterwards that this church, 100 years before, had an asylum across the road, and they felt it was part of their cultural DNA to make it as easy as possible for people with learning disabilities to feel at home in the church. And they'd had many discussions about what that looked like to welcome people. I was impressed, because it was a missional and a cultural conversation. And you could see the expression of it just by being with them. Are there things in the culture of your church that you really value? And maybe is there one thing about the culture of your community that you might want to change, given the opportunity? So let's just have a brief conversation around that with Neighbour. Then we'll go and get some coffee.